And so we'll open that up together. Feel free to flick that open to Galatians chapter 5, and I'll pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it does give us what we need to hear. Not always what we like to hear, or not always what would be the easiest to hear, but it is what we need for life in your world. Please guide us by it. Teach us, encourage us, correct us where we need to be corrected, that we may live with joy and freedom in your world as you intended for us. Amen. Now, have you ever dreamt of winning the lottery? There's a lot of people who have, and you can see why it's attractive. It brings with it this promise of financial freedom, never having to worry about working again, never having concerns again about providing for your family. All these wonderful things that we think come from it, there's this set you up in such a way that you'd never have to go back to the way life was before. Well, that's the promise anyway. And that's in perhaps why the truth is kind of surprising with that, because the fact is that someone who wins the lottery is more likely within 3 to 5 years to go bankrupt than a normal person. Now, of course, that wouldn't be you if you won it, but it is very true that you can go from financial challenge to financial freedom to financial ruin really quickly. It's possible. And look, we might be able to imagine why. People make foolish decisions with investments. People spend way more than they need to spend. People have all these friends and family and everyone they know kind of coming to them and wanting their share. And so while we might be able to rationalize it a little bit, we still kind of shake our heads and can't really figure out how someone could have the financial freedom of the lottery and have it evaporate so quickly. Now, for the Apostle Paul, he finds it equally shocking that the freedom that the Galatians enjoy in Jesus would so quickly disappear. Consider his language in this letter that we've seen so far. "I am astonished, you foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? Have you experienced so much in vain? You were running a good race. Who cut in on you?" He says the message of Jesus is one of freedom. So if you're a Christian this morning, do you feel profoundly free? Is it even in the top 5 or 10 words that you would use to describe your Christian life? And if you're not a Christian, is freedom one of the words you would use to describe the Christians that you know? We could ask our youth that question. What has happened? Have we somehow become a bankrupt lottery winner? Our big idea today is that we are free in Christ, and we are not to turn back from that freedom. Now, we need to be reminded of this message regularly, because the tendency of the Galatians is also the tendency of us. This freedom and the experience of freedom in Christ can evaporate as easy as a lottery win. So this brings us to our first point today. Jesus is either treasure or he's worthless. In 2 sentences, Paul basically summarizes his plea to his Galatian friends. Have a look at chapter 5, verse 1. "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Jesus means freedom, not bondage. Paul is convinced that through Jesus' perfect life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection physically from the dead, that we have been set free. That our status before God is no longer set by our performance, good or bad, but is set once and for all in the righteousness that we receive as a gift from Jesus. That doesn't change. That is set for all of those who continue to believe the good news. Yet Paul's urgency suggests that our experience of this freedom can be lost, that it is somehow hard to grasp or quite fragile, that it can disappear on us. And so he urges his friends to hold their ground and to stand firm, unmoved from the confidence they had when they first believed in Jesus. And he uses this military metaphor to help them to know that they need to stay alert, that they need to take responsibility for resisting attack, that they need to plant themselves strongly, and that they need to stick together, encouraging one another and reinforcing one another. The absent-minded and negligent soldier will lose their freedom really quickly and at best end up back in slavery again. Now, those who have been set free obviously don't want that. So the question is, have you? Have a look at chapter 5, verse 2. Mark my words, Paul says, I tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised, he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Now, circumcision is a particular application to Gentiles in this letter. I'm assuming that not many people here are wondering, should I get myself circumcised? It's just not that attractive to us. And yet at the same time, the vulnerabilities underneath that are very significant for us. And Tim Keller helpfully summarizes this underlying message. You are related to God by grace, but now you need to grow in him by trying very, very hard to obey all the rules. Is that freedom? Not at all. That's a relationship of obligation with a bit of guilt sprinkled on top. And yet many of us have at some time either thought or in practice acted as if that was the Christian message. That's what we're hearing. Jesus is not useful. Did I just say that? Yeah, I did. Jesus is either treasure or he is worthless. Useful things give us a helping hand. They get us started or they make the job easier. Washing machines and lawnmowers and forks are useful. Jesus is different. Jesus is a treasure that you sell everything you have so that you can hold it. Jesus didn't make your job easier. He finished it. He makes you righteous. He didn't come here to give you a head start from God so that then you can then go on your own and try really, really hard to keep the rules. Now, I get there's big appeal in that idea. We'd all like to be dusted off and then be able to stand on our own two feet. That we could be self-made men or self-made women. That's kind of attractive to our pride. But if keeping the rules is part of the system, Paul says that is the whole system. You're obligated to do it all perfectly. And if you're going to take that on, you have to leave the righteousness that Jesus has given to you aside. You actually have to split yourself off from Jesus. And you alienate yourself from grace. You leave it behind. Let me tell you, many Christians agree theoretically with the freedom that we have in Christ. But in practice, we miss it all the time. And you see it with the way Christians motivate with guilt. We think about others or even ourselves that if they were a genuine Christian, if they were serious about being a Christian, then they would, and you can fill in the blank. They'd show up to church on time. They'd pray more. They wouldn't be so busy so they'd have time to serve. They wouldn't swear. They'd send their kids to a Christian school. They wouldn't worry about money. Effectively, they wouldn't sin. Now, all those things might be true Christian fruit, but the way we think about them suggests that others just have to try hard to be as good as we are. That we somehow think that we have succeeded in a way that others are not, or we feel guilty for not succeeding in the way we expect that we do. We should. To the extent that you motivate yourself or others with guilt, you have lost your freedom and you've left grace behind. Jesus is either treasure or he's worthless. The big question you need to wrestle with as you think about the Christian life is, does grace get you started or does grace lead you home? Paul's plea to his Galatian friends and to you is not to leave grace behind. Jesus alone is everything that you need. And this idea is captured very helpfully by the former slave captain, John Newton, in his song Amazing Grace. You know the words. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought us safe thus far. And grace will lead us home. Brings us to our second point today, the life-changing certainty of hope. Now, none of us want to lose our freedom, leave grace behind, or somehow end up back in a situation where we're trying really, really hard to keep the rules. So what's the alternative? Well, Paul tells us in verse 5, "For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love or through love." Paul describes the Christian life not as one of striving, but one of waiting, one of trusting. True believers show that they are true believers because they hold their confidence in grace alone to the very end. They wait confidently in hope for the righteousness for which they've been promised in Jesus. And that's why Paul can be so confident in the Lord in verse 10 that they'll take no other view. Paul knows grace works. Paul knows his Galatian friends believe. And so then he has confidence that the Spirit will help them to know that this is true. What's really important here is to understand what hope means in this context. Because quite often we use hope in the English language to think about something that is not particularly confident in. We say, "Oh, gee, I hope the weather's good this afternoon so we can go on our picnic." But we say it with our fingers crossed, and in Tasmania sometimes, not with a lot of confidence. The hope that the Bible has in mind is a firm, unshakable confidence in something that is certain. And the difference it makes is huge. Christian hope is eager, not insecure or uncertain or worried. Think about the hope that a child has a couple of days out for their birthday. They're not concerned, am I going to have a party? Am I going to get presents? No, they cannot wait until that day arrives. When is it coming? How many more sleeps do I have until it's here? When is this party happening? Their hope is eager. It's not uncertain. So as Christians, Paul tells us, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. Now, faith here, it's not an intellectual exercise because the results are far more powerful than that. Hope invites you to live with confidence in your acceptance by God because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. A confidence that one day God's arms are going to be open wide and he is going to welcome you in as his child and his heir. That is what is promised to us, and that's what we already experience. So how do we live that hope? Well, how does a child get excited about their birthday? They think about it all the time. They're constantly thinking about what that is going to be like. And so we're invited to do the same. We live in a culture that doesn't stop very often. And when we do stop, what do? We pull out our phones and we fill the gap. We don't take time to reflect. If you want to live hope, you have to think about the things that you have hope in, and there's plenty of them. Your justification by faith alone, that's what we've been looking at in Galatians. Your righteous standing before God because of Jesus. Your adoption as God's children. The intimate relationship you have with God as your Father through the Holy Spirit. And your future glory, where there'll be no more sin, no more pain, no more brokenness, and no more frustration. Now, these are all incredible things. If you ponder them and take them by faith, these unseen but certain realities will shape the way that you live. Grace means that it's not your efforts or your failures that have any value at all for those things on that list. Paul says the only thing that counts is faith. And faith expresses itself in love. And this is a really key concept. Faith expresses itself, it reveals itself, it shows itself in love. And that doesn't mean that we try and prove our faith or prove that we believe by trying really, really hard to love. Look who's doing the work there. It's faith. Faith comes to the surface, it shows up in love. Looking at yourself promotes selfishness. It makes you wonder whether you've done enough or whether you've done more than the person next to you. Looking at Jesus promotes love. Love for God and love for others. As a child, I can remember driving across the Hay Plains on a family trip. And Dad was sleeping in the back seat and my older sister was driving. And it was hundreds of kilometers of basically nothing. We were so bored, we began saving the cherry seeds to see if we could hit the 5K markers on the side of the road with them. Those 5K markers provided us with a bit of sport, but they are also evidence that we were on the right road. We were heading towards our destination. Now, in no way did those markers get us to our destination. The car and the road did that. But they did appear at intervals on the road to confirm that we were heading to where we were trying to go. The love that your faith expresses won't earn your salvation. But that will indicate that your faith is on the right road. That it's healthy. And that you are heading in the right direction to eternal life. Now, understanding this makes a huge difference to how we think about success or failure in the Christian life. If we succeed in something and we somehow grow in Christ's likeness, we know that God doesn't love us anymore because we've succeeded. In the same way, if we fail at something, we know that God wouldn't have loved us anymore even if we had succeeded. Grace means that God's love doesn't come because of our behavior. And is not lost because of our failure. That's what freedom looks like. If your faith is healthy, your love for God will naturally express itself. And as you eagerly await for the righteousness that you have been promised, that is certain in hope, these markers will appear on the way to show that you're on the right road. And if they don't appear, the message is not try harder or do better or work harder. But the message is remember what you have believed. Remember that hope that promises your righteousness and the certainty and the joy that comes with that. Looking at yourself promotes selfishness. Looking at Jesus promotes love and builds hope. That brings us to our final point today, Paul's plea to finish the race. Have a look at verse 7. You are running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion doesn't come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Now, Galatians is a book where we see Paul at his most passionate. And I want you to see him catch that urgency, because with Paul, we have a parent screaming, "Get off the road!" Because he knows how dangerous it is for the child. He loves that church and he is passionate about warning them about what is coming, because they are about to lose their freedom. How about you? Brothers and sisters, do you feel profoundly free? Or has someone cut in on you and driven you off course? Though many Christians profess to believe in the gospel and the good news of the gospel, many fail to live it out, at least at times in practice. If that is you, and I'm convinced it's absolutely all of us, hear God's word to you this morning. You've been set free. Stand firm in that freedom. Finish the race the way you began it. Do not lose your freedom. Now, Paul makes it pretty clear who would like us to lose that freedom. And it's not just the human instigators who are going to get what they're punished, get what they deserve in that sense. It's Satan himself, the great adversary, the great accuser. He would love you to feel smugly satisfied with your efforts, as if you have arrived and you don't really need Jesus or grace anymore. It would bring him joy for you to look around at others and look at them and think, if they were true Christians, they would act more like me. It would bring a smile to his face to have you feel inadequate as a Christian because you have failed and somehow you don't measure up. He's a liar. He's a thief who comes to steal and rob and destroy, and he would love nothing else than to snatch away your freedom. See the danger before it's too late. It is grace and grace alone that has brought you safe thus far, and it is grace that will lead you home. Stories told of Abraham Lincoln visiting a slave market, and on arriving, he saw a young African-American girl, young black girl on the stand. And moved with compassion, he put in his bid and he won her. And afterwards, he said to the rather surprised girl, "You're free." "What do you mean?" she said. He said, "I mean, you're free." She said, "You mean I can say whatever I want?" He said, "Yes, you can say whatever you want." "You mean I can be whoever I want to be?" He said, "Yeah, you can be whoever you want to be." And she said, "You mean I can go wherever I want to go?" He said, "Yeah, you can go wherever you want to go." And then the girl with tears in her eyes said, "Then I will go with you." The young girl looks at Lincoln and he loves him for what he has done for her. She could go anywhere she wants. So why not go with the one who has demonstrated so much love for her? In her mind, that is the safest, most loving, most caring place that she can end up. So why not go there? Her faith expresses itself in love for this guy, for what he has done. And so she freely chooses to freely follow. And she remains joyfully free doing it. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Hear Paul's plea. Do not fall away from grace. Finish the race. Through the Spirit, grow in eagerness for the righteousness that you have awaited in hope that has been promised. And I'm convinced that because of who God is, you will take no other view. Amen. Father, we thank you for this wonderful gospel of grace, this good news that in Jesus, through his perfect life, death, and resurrection, we are counted as righteous. That we can wait eagerly and excitedly in hope for that truth. Yet so many times we've made the Christian message something very different. Something about trying really hard to follow the rules and we've left grace behind. Father, help us to see the good news for what it is. Help us to know this freedom and to fight for it. To take our stand in it and experience the joy it brings. Pray this for our good and for your glory. Amen.